Morning. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you for worshiping with us. Man, it is a beautiful day today. One yesterday as well. I got sunburned yesterday. I was at a track meet all day. My kids run track, and so yesterday was the family day, last meet of the season, where the parents and siblings and stuff can run against the kids who regularly compete. So my oldest two kids typically run, one of their events is the 100-meter dash. And so for this week, I got to run against them, and so did Luke, who's normally too little. And so normally Zach and Avery run in different divisions because they're 2 years apart. And they both, they do it because it's fun, but they're not super competitive about it. But yesterday, I tell you what, I the whole time we were waiting for our event, I was thinking about Luke and whether or not he was going to make it. And so I'm like, well, I'm just going to run with Luke and encourage him along. And as soon as they said go, my eyes were on Luke, but man, I out of the corner of my eye, I have never seen my older two kids run as fast as when they had to compete against each other. I mean, they just were like, it was a different animal. And they took off, and it was fun to see them. But happy Father's Day. I hope you get an opportunity today to celebrate all the dads in your life. I'm going to see my dad tomorrow, which I'm very excited about because he lives on the East Coast in Washington, D.C., so I don't get to see him that often. But he's coming over, like I said last week, to help me lay down these floors that I'm them laying down. Yeah, you guys are laughing. We're going to get to that. Now, my dad is one of those guys who can, like, fix anything. Like, he's an engineer and an electrician and all that stuff. And so he's just really into understanding how things work. He's a lot, like, if you've met my son, Zach, he's a lot like him. I'm not like that. I feel like that gene skipped a generation. I'm more into reading old books, especially if they're written in dead languages. but so I mentioned last night to Brooke that I was actually really having a good time laying these floors because you can actually see the progress of the work that you're doing. Normally, it's not like writing, which is a lot of what I do for my job. When I'm writing, I had to do a lot of like reading and research ahead of time, and like none of that stuff ever shows up in the finished product. And oftentimes I can write 2,000 words and then decide I don't like any of them and delete them all. And so just because something got on paper doesn't mean it's actually progress toward what you're finally going to say. But with laying floors, it's not like that. I mean, it's like you get one row, and then you get the next row, and you can actually see progress as you go. Now, because my dad is so handy, I've been a little bit nervous about him coming out to help me with this project because I thought if he shows up and I don't know what I'm doing, he's going to quickly take over this project. It's going to become his project. And I want the satisfaction of saying that I did this, right? Like, I know my dad can do it. I want to be able to say that I did it. And so I decided that I needed to start this work before he got here. I needed to at least get, like, one room done so that when he shows up, I can be like, see, I know what I'm doing. And then he can help me with the project rather than taking over. Now, I mentioned last week that I was going to do this, and you laughed at me. And you laughed again this week. And so because of that, I decided to bring a picture of the work so far. Can we get it up there? Here you go. Apology accepted. Okay, I feel very vindicated at this. No. But I'm very excited to have my dad coming out tomorrow because I don't get to see him that often. And, that room I just showed, that was all 90-degree angles, pretty simple. It gets a little bit more complicated, especially in the bathroom and the kitchen. So helpful, or I'm grateful to having my dad's help and Brooke's dad as well, and I may even put Zach and Luke to work. We'll see. But happy Father's Day. I hope you get a chance to celebrate the dads in your life today. We as a body are going to be doing some celebrating today because we are going to be baptizing people today. It's really cool. Most of them are in the second service. We got one this service and then six second service. But this is just an exciting day and one of the highlights of the year. A number of people can baptize today. We're going to baptize people at the end of the service. And so before then, I want to take some time just to talk about baptism and what exactly is going on here, just as a reminder to those of us baptized, you can be just a refresher of what we went through. And for those who are being baptized today, just a little bit about. So we're going to be in Romans 6 today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 6, we will get there. As John mentioned, next week we are starting a sermon series called Questions of Jesus, and we're going to be going through the gospel. It's just going to be a different, every week, it's just going to be a different question that Jesus asked and then a sermon on that. So I'm looking forward to that. It's always fun when we spend time looking at the teachings of Jesus, and this one is going to be no exception to that. Now, baptism is a, and this is a big word or big kind of confusing phrase, so we're going to unpack it a little bit, but baptism is a performative sign of something that God has already done in people's hearts. It's a performative sign of something that God has already done. Now, when I say it's a performative sign, I mean it's something that we do, right? Something we perform that signifies a greater truth. Got that? It's something that we perform that signifies a greater truth. So, for instance, when you get married, there's a performative sign involved. I don't know if you guys know this, but Tom Bailey got married yesterday. Tom was a middle school director here for years and years. And Chris Laux, who interned here as our worship director, he's getting married today. So we got a lot of weddings in our congregation. But when you get married, one of the things you do is you exchange rings, right? This is a performative sign of your vows. Now, do the rings make you married? No, they don't. The rings don't make you married. But when you exchange rings, you make a vow, and then you exchange the rings as you do that, and you put the ring on your spouse's finger, and that ring is a sign of the vows that you made that day, right? And so the act of putting that ring on your spouse's finger is like acting out the vows that you make to one another, and then from then on, anytime you look at your ring, like you remember the vows that you made to one another. Now, in the same way, baptism is a performative sign of faith, right? When you become a Christian, something happens to you. You die with Christ, and then you are risen to new life. And when we baptize people, we act that out in the act of baptism. We act something out that's already happened spiritually in the believer's heart and in their life. So we talk about being buried with Christ in baptism, and we talk about being washed clean, but this language is all, it's all symbolic of things that God has already done in the life of the believer. Now, at the same time, baptism isn't only a sign. It is a sign, but it isn't only a sign. It's also an act of obedience. Like I was joking with Jeremiah before the service. He asked me if I was going to talk about some deep theology of baptism. And I said, you know what? Jesus told us to be baptized. That's good enough for me, right? We don't need to understand exactly why, what's going on. He told us to be baptized. That's really all that we should care about. And so baptism is an act of obedience. And just like in every other act of obedience in the Christian life, when you act in faith, something happens in you. It happens through faith, but something happens. It's kind of the same thing that goes on in the Lord's Supper. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we act in faith, God works in us through our faith, and it's in a kind of a mysterious way that we'll never understand, but there's something going on. Now, this is an exciting day, and it's a significant spiritual event in the lives of those being baptized, and we should feel honored to be a part of it. Another part of it is when we baptize people, it's like we're affirming that they are part of our body, and it's sort of the family. Although they're already a part of the family, but it's kind of an affirmation that they're part of the family. So before we invite the candidates up to baptize, I do want to share a few words, like I said, about baptism. Now, Romans 6, I said we're going to get there in a moment, but in Romans 6, Paul is writing to a church that's in a little bit of conflict and turmoil. They're wrestling with the role that the Jewish law plays in the Christian faith. So there's some Jewish Christians in the church that feel like the Mosaic law that we read about in the Old Testament, they feel like that's still an integral part. Living out the law is an essential part of being a Christian. But then you have some Gentile Christians that, like, this isn't a part of their life growing up, and they don't feel like the Mosaic law has any role in the Christian life. And these groups are having a tough time getting along because there are, important things like what kinds of foods do you eat and who do you hang out with and things like that really impact day-to-day life. And so the church is having a tough time getting along. And so Paul, he writes this letter to this church to try to help these two groups get along. But before he gets to the practical stuff towards the end of the book, he goes through this whole theology of the Mosaic Law and what it was for and the role that it plays. And basically, Paul says what the law was meant to do, it wasn't effective at actually doing. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he effectively did the things that the law was supposed to do. Now, Paul's going to say that doesn't mean that there's no such thing as right or wrong, that the law, you know, even though the law doesn't have like this crucial role in living, you know, in Christian living, that doesn't mean there's no such thing as right or wrong. Just because we're not bound by the law of Moses, it doesn't mean that morals are outside of the window. And so Paul's going to have this long discussion of Christian ethics. And when he gets to chapter 6, he's going to start talking about baptism and the sign of baptism. And that's where we get most of our theology about baptism comes from, this discussion of baptism in Romans chapter 6. So I want us to look at Romans 6, 1 through 11, and we're going to get a feel for what is going on today. I'm just going to go ahead and read all 11 verses, and then we'll talk about it briefly. Romans 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Okay, so in this passage, Paul reminds the Romans of the new life that is theirs in Christ. And he tells them that they've died to sin, and so sin no longer has this power over them. And then he launches into this discussion of baptism. He's like, or don't you know that those of us who were baptized into his death? So when we're baptized, we reenact Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus was buried in a tomb, so we're dunked under the water. And Jesus rose again out of the tomb, so we come up out of the water, symbolizing our union with Christ in his death and our union with him in resurrection. A few minutes ago, we sang a new song. It was called What Joy, and it's based on Psalm 146. And the second stanza of the song says, "You make blinded eyes to see and cherish those who seek your face. Your faithful love endures. You came to let the slave go free. You caused the sinner to sing praise. In you, we are secure." And I love that this song uses the imagery of, in salvation, is God causing the blind to see, of setting the slaves free. These are both images of God doing things that we can't do ourselves, right? God doesn't like teach the blind how to squint in a way that helps them see a little bit better. He causes them to see, right? God doesn't just teach slaves how to maybe better live their life as a slave. No, he sets them free. And in the same way, Jesus doesn't just teach us how to live. He makes us alive. And that's one thing that we need to remember about Jesus' work on the cross. And that is that Jesus' work on the cross was effective at making us right with God. Jesus' work on the cross was effective at making us right with God. And so, since the cross has made us right with God, we don't have to worry about making ourselves right with God. You know, sometimes we think of the cross in terms of like, the cross forgave us of our past sins and then gives us like a second chance to get it right. So in other words, like, the cross gives us a clean slate. But now it's like, okay, we get a second chance to make it right. Now, the problem with this idea is that even if the cross gives us a second chance, we are going to fail a second time, and then a third time, and then a fourth time, and then a fifth time, and on and on and on like that. And so if we think of the cross of just giving us a second chance, we're just going to fall into despair and perhaps even anger at God. Now, Mary Stockton, who's getting baptized today in the first service, she wrote this. This is part of the story that she wrote as her testimony for getting baptized. She said, I was raised in a Christian home, but had a distorted view, and she mentions that this is not her parents' fault, it's not her parents' doing, but she had a distorted view of what being a Christian meant. She says, following rules and regulations was the model that I used to stay out of hell, and my knowledge of God was that he was mean and cruel. Now, how many of us can identify with that? I mean, I know I can. I mean, that's the view that I had of God for a lot of my life. But Mary continues, I didn't know the meaning of the cross or the magnitude of God's love until I was in my 30s, after hearing a sermon on God's grace. And then she quotes Gary Albert. She says, as Gary once said, it turned my world right side up. I love that. I think a lot of us think of God in terms of what Mary said that she used to think about God. It's all about rules, and we need to obey the rules to stay out of hell. And I used an illustration of the cross last year, and it was such a good illustration that I'm bringing it out again. All right, this was a good one. Sometimes I think we think of our life in terms of like an Etch-a-Sketch. You remember those old toys that they Etch-a-Sketch? They still make them. You know, you twist the knobs and try to draw stuff. And so we're living our life, and we're trying to do our best at living. And it's almost as if we're drawing a picture on an Etch-a-Sketch, and our life is that picture. And we make a mistake here or there. We make sometimes intentional wrong turns here or there. And then eventually, before we know it, we look at what we've created in this Etch-a-Sketch of life, and we think, this is not what I had planned. Like, what happened here? This was not the life that I wanted for myself. So then we think, well, with Jesus, I get to turn the Etch-a-Sketch upside down and shake it, and then boom, I got a clear slate and I get to start again. Right? Sometimes we get into that thinking. But here's the thing. That's not how it works. In Jesus, we do not get a clean slate. We get something better. We get Jesus and his righteousness. So instead of like handing over our Etch-a-Sketch over to Jesus so that he can shake it and hand it back to us clean, it's like Jesus shakes it and then makes his own artwork and hands it back to us like this. Can I get a picture? Like a picture of Elvis. It was the Beatles last time. This time it's Elvis. Oh, I got another one. Or if you prefer, here's Michael Jackson. Or a famous painting by M.C. Escher. That's amazing that somebody could do that on an Etch-a-Sketch, unless it's Photoshopped, which I'm starting to think. But that's really good. But do you see these? Do you understand these two differences between these views of the cross? In the first one, the cross just gives us forgiveness and a clean slate, and then it's up to us to get it right. But in the second one, Jesus gives to us his righteousness. It's like he's already done it for us. It's not on us to try to get it right. And that's what it means to be in Christ. And so when we go down under the water here, it symbolizes that the penalty for our sin has already been paid. There is a sense that the Etch-a-Sketch is clean. Like the penalty of our sin has been paid. But when we come out of it, it's we're not just getting a clean slate, but we're getting Christ and his righteousness. It's a symbol of our new life in Christ. Through faith, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside us, and you know it starts to change us from the inside out. So we don't have to worry about getting the knobs right and trying to get the picture to look good. I mean, we already are Elvis or Michael Jackson or M.C. Escher, whichever of those you have preferred. So baptism, it's a sign of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, but it's also a symbol of our immersion into the life of Christ, right? Baptism reminds us that we have a new life. Earlier, we sang the song, In Christ Alone, and the third stanza of the song says, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. And that language of sin's curse losing its grip on us, that's important language for us to remember. And baptism helps us remember that. It reminds us that our life is different. Now, my friend Eric Peterson, I went to school with him, he wrote a book on baptism called Wade in the Water. And it's really good. And in the book, Peterson, he tells a story of a friend of his who went to a baptism in the Russian Orthodox Church. Now, the Orthodox Church, they baptize infants, and not only do they baptize infants, but they baptize them in the nude. The baby's in the nude, not the priest. So they baptize them in the nude in cold water. So you can imagine the effect that this has on the baby, right? So this is the story. This is Eric Peterson telling the story of his friend recounting going to this baptism in an Orthodox church. It says, the priest immersed the naked infant three times in a font of cold water. Now, predictably, the child, after a brief pause of breathless surprise, screamed some paint off the ceiling. And then when speaking to the grandmother of the child after worship and asking if there wasn't a more hospitable way to administer the welcoming sacrament, my friend was startled to hear her say, this is the grandmother say, through her thick Russian accent, and I'm not going to try to do that, oh no, if the baby did not cry, the priest would pinch him until he did. When babies are first born, the best sound to hear is a cry. It means that they're breathing and alive and healthy. Baptism is a birthing. Now, this water is not cold. We use warm water, and it's been sitting up here acclimating for a while. But I like that last line from Peterson's book, where he says that baptism is a birthing. When you go down under the water, you know, you can't breathe. And when you come back up and take that first breath, you are reminded of this new life that is yours in Christ. In her baptism testimony, Candace Frail, and she's getting baptized second service, 10:45, she says, you know, Jesus has always been knocking at my door, always walking beside me. And I came to follow him when I slowed down enough to realize that I cannot take the lead with Jesus. I had to admit that I cannot do it alone. And I surrendered. So Candace says that Jesus was always there. She just didn't see him, just didn't notice him, because she had to slow down first and recognize that she couldn't do it alone. Now, I wish I could say that that ends when you become a Christian, but it doesn't. You know, you guys can testify that we always have to remind ourselves that Jesus is there and that we can't do it alone. But that's part of what baptism is for. It's this we can always think back to our baptism. And it's a very tangible feeling of going down and coming up, and it reminds us of this new life that's ours in Christ. It reminds us of who we are in Jesus. In his book on baptism, it's called Wade in the Water, this is Eric Peterson. He talks about living wet. That's kind of the thesis of his book, living wet. And he's like, you know that feeling when you come up out of the water and you're like sopping wet and you take that first breath? He's like, don't forget that feeling. You always remember that feeling that you can live back. Don't forget your new identity. As he says, live wet. In life, we will always have setbacks. We're going to have times when we fail. We're going to have times when we doubt. We're going to have times when we question whether God is there or whether we truly believe. And it's at those times in life when it's important to live wet. It's important to remember our baptism. Baptism is a sign that we are made new in Christ. Now, we're always going to be works in progress. And until Jesus comes back, we're never going to be perfect. So until then, we're always going to need a reminder. And so in our baptism, by faith, we proclaim that we are made new and we're reminded of our identity in Christ. Now, at this time, the band is going to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song called O Come to the Altar. And so in a moment, we are going to stand, and we're going to sing the song, and the baptism candidates, so that's you, Mary, this service, you're going to come up over here, and Andy, you can come with her when we sing. And I want to remind you what Candace said. She's like, Jesus was always there. I just had to slow down to recognize it. Now, the song says, "Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling." So as we sing, I want you to consider your own baptism. I want you to live wet, right? Come on up. All right. All right. I'll help you, okay? Great. All right, Mary says, "A Christian believes in and follows the teachings of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, brought back to life, and ascended to heaven to make atonement for man's sins and restore a right relationship with God. Thank you, Lord," she writes in all caps. She says, "This still takes my breath away." Mary says she was raised a Christian, but she always had a distorted view of what a Christian was, which was not her parents' fault, which I said, she clarifies. She thought that being a Christian was about following rules and regulations to stay out of hell. She thought of God as harsh and cruel, and she didn't understand the cross or the magnitude of God's love until she was in her 30s after hearing a sermon on grace. Mary was baptized as an infant, but she feels that the Holy Spirit instructing her to be baptized as a believer. She has a couple verses for us that she wanted us to hear. Ephesians 2:4 says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved." And then she also has Philippians 1:8. It says, "And being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." All right, Mary, based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of Jesus. We're buried together with him. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Good job. I think she deserves another hand because you have no idea how nervous she was. Love that we got the children here. See people get baptized and cheer on their friends. First, we have Reese Morris. How many of you over there know Reese? A couple people, all right. You can cheer on your friend. Reese says that her mom and dad took her to church, and she learned about Jesus at home, and now she's old enough to believe. And she says, "I think everyone should believe." I agree, Reese. That's good. And she says she wants to be baptized because she wants to follow Jesus, and she's here. Her parents are going to baptize her. Great job. All right. Next, we have Peyton Renchie. Peyton says that being a Christian means accepting God's gift of salvation and eternal life with him. He says he became a Christian in preschool. He asked his mom to pray with him to accept Jesus into his heart, and he's been following him ever since. Peyton says, "I feel like I have a better understanding now of what it means to follow Jesus. And so I want to show my commitment to him by identifying with him in baptism." That's awesome. He's here with his dad. All right. Don't go anywhere, Ian, because next we have Ashton Renchie, his younger sister. Ashton says that she knows that Jesus loves and accepts her, She says she found out at a young age that Jesus loves us and that he died on the cross for us, and she accepted Jesus into her heart. Ashton wants to get baptized because she wants everyone to know that she follows Jesus, and she is also here with her dad. Next, we got Kyle, Kyle Field. Kyle says that being a Christian means you believe that Jesus died and rose again to save us from our sins, and it means trying to live as he did. Kyle wants to be baptized because he wants people to know that he's a Christian. He's here with his dad. Get all the way in the front, yep. There you go. Awesome. All right, next we got Austin. Austin Deese. Austin says that being a Christian is about believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sins. Only through him can we make it to heaven. Austin says he was raised in a Christian home, but it wasn't until he was 18 that he developed a personal relationship with the Lord. He tried to grow as a Christian. Finally, we have Candace Frail. Candace says, to be a Christian is to have a personal relationship with God, to accept that Jesus died for us so that we may go on living in eternity. It means to give our faith to Jesus and to try to live the life that God wants for us. She said, Jesus was always knocking at my door, always walking beside me, and I came to follow him when I slowed down enough to realize that I can't take the lead with Jesus. I had to admit that I cannot do it alone, and I surrender. Candace was baptized and christened as a small child by her parents and grandparents, but she says that was from their heart, and this time it's for me. It's what's happening in my heart, declaring my love and friendship with Jesus. Well, thank you guys for being a part of this. Can we get one more round of applause for our baptism here? That's awesome. So we're going to transition now to our time of response. We've got, I think, a song and a half, right? Is that what we're doing, Sean? Kind of two verses of one of the songs we've done, and then the last song. So a little bit shorter than normal. While we do that, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If this is your first time here, know that you are free to come forward. But if that's not comfortable for you, you're also free to stay where you are. Just know that you might have to let other people in your row by. While we sing and while we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'd also love to pray for you. So I will be back there to that end. John will be back there, and he'd love to pray for you as well. Can we let the people who are baptized go through first, and then the rest of us can go? Would you stand with me while we prepare for the Lord's Supper? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we rejoice with these newly baptized followers of Jesus. And as we see them go under the water and come up, we're reminded of our own baptism. And it is our confession that Jesus is alive and that we are united with him in a death like his, but also in a resurrection like his, and that we are new in Christ. And we just ask that you would remind us of that daily. Father, as we remember Jesus now, we confess that he died for our sins, but we don't remember him as dead. We remember him as alive, as being victorious over sin and death. And so we just ask that you would be glorified in everything we do and say now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.